Today on The King is Coming.
He says, look, Antichrist kingdom, this kingdom, you put all your chips on the table and you bet on this kingdom. It's the Titanic, my friend. It's going down. It is going down. And so you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it true that every person in the world will hear the gospel before the end? You're going to find out next on The King is Coming.
Jesus spoke often about the end of the world and what it would mean for you as a believer. In Matthew 24, he said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nations will rise against nation, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places." Jesus wasn't trying to scare us. He was preparing us. In our brand new 7-part DVD series, Jesus and the End of the World, we'll uncover what Jesus taught about the signs of the times, the hope of his return, and how we can live with courage and faith in uncertain days. Call now to receive this powerful series for any gift of $45 or more to The King is Coming today. Discover how the words of Jesus will bring clarity, confidence, and hope for today and tomorrow. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com. Thank you.
We're in this fascinating series called Jesus and the End of the World. And what's so exciting about this series is that we get to see the end times through the actual words and eyes of Jesus Christ as he's describing this end time scenario to four of his disciples there on the Mount of Olives on a Wednesday afternoon. Perhaps the sun is setting over the Temple Mount there, and it's a beautiful, picturesque time in Jerusalem. But Jesus is talking about some ominous things here, but he wanted us to know about them. Sometimes people will say, well, why should we study the end times? Well, one good reason is because Jesus talked about the end times. In fact, this was his last and one of his longest sermons, one of his last sermons that he ever preached to his disciples. So very important that we pay attention to it. So we've been talking about various things that Christ talked about, and we get here to verse 14 in Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus says something very interesting here. He says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come." I was once at a conference and we were taking a question and answer, and this dear lady asked me the question about this passage. She said, "Haven't we already blanketed the earth with the gospel? And hasn't everyone heard about Jesus yet?" And I said, "Well, actually, no. According to mission organizations, there are anywhere from 2 to 4 billion people on the planet who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. There are regions and areas of humanity where the gospel has never gone. And that's why it's so exciting to be able to support people who take the gospel to areas like The King is Coming, to where people may stumble upon a TV program or watch something online and they may hear the name of Jesus for the very, very first time. So that's why we go to the whole world, because we want everyone to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But according to Christ himself, that won't happen fully until this time that he's speaking of in the last days. So let's ask the question, how will the gospel be proclaimed during the tribulation period? Do we have any clues to this? Well, I think we do. I think we have some very specific biblical clues. And then we also have some things I think we can infer, make inferences from what the scripture tells us. Here's the first one. The first way people are going to hear about the gospel are from a group of people that we call the 144,000. Now you say, "Jeff, what in the world is 144,000? Well, the Bible tells us that in the last days, during the tribulation period, there's going to be a group of young men, of young Jewish men, and they're going to have a special calling upon their life. They're going to come to Messiah, come to faith in Messiah. And the Bible says that there will be bondservants of God in Revelation chapter 7, and that they're going to be sealed by God. And that means that they're going to be protected by God. It means they're authentic. There are authentic evangelists for God, but they're also protected by God supernaturally, and Antichrist is not able to harm them. And the Bible says that they're going to have they're going to be bond servants and have a seal on their foreheads. Now, Scripture tells us in Revelation 7, there's going to be 144,000 precisely, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. Now, we get some further intel on them over in Revelation chapter 14. And it tells us this. In verse 4, it says, "These are the ones who have not been defiled with women." In other words, these are young male virgins. They've never had physical contact with women, intimacy with women. It says, "For they have kept themselves chaste." That's a Greek word that means virgin. It literally means virgin. It says, "These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes." I love that. See, these are not just Jewish young men who have professed faith in Messiah. They're people who are active disciples of Jesus Christ. They follow after Jesus. They're listening for orders from headquarters. They want to know what Jesus wants them to do right now, today. It goes on to say that they have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Here's what that tells us. That tells us that these Jewish believers will likely be the first converts in the tribulation period, because it says they're the first fruits. And they're the ones that'll impact untold millions for the gospel. It says here that no lie was found in their mouth and they are blameless. It just simply means they have a great sense of integrity about their lives. They're men on a mission. These guys, they've been lit by God and they're just going burning all over the earth with the gospel message. Now, how do we know from Scripture that these guys are actually evangelists? Well, the first thing is that what other purpose would they serve to be chosen by God, sealed by God, commissioned by God in the world during the tribulation period, during that scenario? So it kind of makes sense they would be evangelists. But when you read the very next verse, over in chapter 7, where it initially tells us about these guys, this is what's so fascinating about it. It says here in verse 9 of chapter 7, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands." And it goes on to talk about their worship of God in heaven. And then John says, where do these people come from? How'd they get to heaven? And it says here, these are the ones in verse 14 who have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So when we put the pieces of this story together, what we discover is that these 144,000 were chosen by God for a specific reason. Tell the world about Jesus. Just go to the whole world. So 144,000 unleashed upon the planet. And this is where I believe this great last days awakening revival comes from in chapter 7 of Revelation. These, I believe, are the same ones that are martyred that we saw earlier in chapter 6 during the first seal judgments. And so how's the world going to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, through the 144,000. Here's a second group, through the tribulation saints. Now, we just talked about these people. They're the ones that come out of the ministry of the 144,000, and many of them are martyred. But certainly, as they come to Christ, they're going to want to tell others about Christ. And, you know, we saw here in this passage in Revelation 7 that they come from all tribes, all nations, all tongues, all peoples, all races, right? So that tells us they're mainly Gentiles. Because of that, my friend, then those people are going to immediately go and want to tell their friends about Jesus Christ. Why is that so significant? I'll tell you when we come back. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is coming, is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor. Anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. So the significance of these tribulation saints that I believe have been led to Christ mainly through the 144,000, of them becoming Christians, the significance there is that they are the ones that will then go out and tell the rest of the world. So it's multiplication. It's not just addition where one person leads another person. They're leading multiple peoples to Christ. In fact, we don't know this number. John says it's a number that can't even be counted. The words that he uses is myriads upon myriads. He just takes the biggest word in the Greek language and multiplies it by itself. John says, I can't count them all. I don't have time to count them all. And so these Gentiles are reaching other Gentiles as well. That's another way that the world is going to be reached. A third way the world is going to be reached are through what the Bible calls the two witnesses. Say, Jeff, who are these guys? Well, in Revelation chapter 11, we go back and we see who these guys are. Get my Bible to work here for me. Here we go. It says here in chapter 11 that verse 3, I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days clothed in sackcloth. Well, 1260 days is 3.5 years. So I believe these two prophets are sent by God in the first half of the tribulation period. And they come preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says they're called two olive trees and two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. These are imagery that hearken back to the Jewish temple and to the Jewish people. So we believe these are obviously Jewish men. And it says they have powers. They have supernatural powers. It says that fire proceeds out of their mouth. It says they have the power to shut up the sky in order that the rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying. They have power to turn the waters into blood and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. So they don't have to be in a special camp meeting or a special building. They do anything they want to whenever they want to. They've been supernaturally endowed by God. Now, here's the deal. People have often said, we have to know the identity of these two men. Well, we don't really know because God doesn't tell us here, but I think we have a pretty good clue. When you examine the ministry of these two men, they appear to mirror the ministry of Moses and Elijah. We have Moses with the plagues, and we have Moses with turning the waters into blood. We have Elijah, the power to shut up the sky. So it seems to match those two ministries of those two men. So why those two men? Well, Moses represents the law. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. Elijah represents the prophets. You can sum up all of the Old Testament in those two words, the law and the prophets. So if you're trying to reach primarily Jewish people during a time when there's great deception on the planet, great upheaval, there's even deception within the Jewish community because they've rebuilt their temple by this time and they're practicing Old Testament sacrifices. So what kind of clarity do you need to convince these Jewish people that the Messiah has come and is coming again? Well, you send to them the two most important people in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. And through their preaching and their teaching and their miracle-working powers, I believe the Jewish people will respond to their message. So that's the third way. There's a fourth way that I believe the gospel will be taken to the world during that time, and it's through materials that have been left behind. There will be shows like this that people will still be able to access online. There'll be gospel tracts. There'll be books that have been written. Maybe someone will pick up a copy of The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth and go, whoa, this is happening right now. There'll be many things left behind. In fact, I know many believers who have already compiled a left-behind notebook that they've put in their living room or in their entryway. It just says, in case of rapture, open this, or it wasn't aliens or whatever they might say. But it's like they want people to know what the tribulation is going to be like. Left-behind materials. And most importantly, I believe there are going to be people who are going to go directly to the Bible to try to figure out what in the world's going on, and does the Bible have anything to say about this? In fact, one scripture here that's very interesting over in Daniel chapter 12, and he's talking about the last days here, and what people are going to do during those last days. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, the angel says this to Daniel. It's Michael speaking, says to Daniel. He says, "But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the time when many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase." Now, many people have interpreted, in fact, it's popularly interpreted that this passage is talking about travel. It's talking about trains and automobiles and space travel. It's talking about the internet and emails and phone services and things like that. I don't believe that's what it's talking about. I believe specifically here in this passage that Daniel is being told that in the last days, your Jewish brethren are going to go back to the scriptures and they're going to search back and forth to see whether these things are true. And it says that knowledge will increase. Well, this word knowledge is used about 93 times in the Old Testament, and almost every time it's used, it refers to the knowledge of the Lord. The knowledge of the Lord, the knowledge of revelation, the knowledge of the scriptures, the knowledge of God's will, the knowledge of God's heart, what God has said. So this knowledge here is the knowledge, I believe, of God in the last days. And searching to and fro, at least in the book of Amos, this phrase means to search the scriptures. And so I believe that from those scriptures, we can pretty confidently conclude that in the last days, people are going to go back to the Bible. They're going to look at passages like Matthew 24, like Daniel 12, Daniel 9, 2 Thessalonians. They're going to read the book of Revelation and then look outside their window and see it happening in their real time, in the real world. So I think that materials left behind in the Bible is going to be another way people are going to be reached. Let me give you one more way here. This is very exciting. The Bible tells us that at the midpoint of the tribulation, there's going to be a flying gospel angel. Yes, you heard that correctly. A flying gospel angel. And this angel is going to come down to the earth, and I believe he's going to circle the earth heralding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where do we find that? Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 14. It says, "And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven." This is all the context is in the middle of the tribulation period here. "Having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs and the waters.'" How in the world do we understand what this angel is talking about? I'm going to explain it to you when we come back on The King is Coming. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. So the Bible tells us there is a gospel angel. He has one mission. He has one job. And his job is to proclaim the good news of Christ one last time. And we know that he's going to tell it to the whole world. Say, Jeff, how's he going to do that? Well, number one, it says he comes with a loud voice. But secondly, we know that angels can travel great distances of time, distances of space in a very short amount of time. In fact, when we look at the book of Ezekiel in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, the flight of angels is compared to the speed of lightning. And lightning travels about 270,000 miles an hour. And if that were true, then an angel could circle the earth in under 4 minutes. But watch this. Angels can actually travel faster than that because they're not bound by wind drag and space and time and those type of things. They're supernatural beings. In the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 21, there's evidence to suggest that the angel that came to Daniel came to him instantaneously. He just appeared to him. And so angels, because they're spirit beings, are not bound by time like we are. So what are we saying there? We're saying that that angel has the supernatural ability to encircle the earth in many different forms and ways and to literally proclaim the gospel everywhere, all at the same time. You say, how long is it going to take him to do that? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it tells us that by the time he's finished, that every single person on planet Earth will be given an opportunity to trust in God, to commit themselves to God. Well, what do we know about this gospel? Well, let's look at what the verse says here. Number one, it says his gospel is eternal. Verse 6, he says he has an eternal gospel. You know what that means? It means that the gospel that he preaches will be the same gospel. It'll still be true a million years from that point. And, you know, the Bible doesn't change. You know, people want to change the scriptures. They want to change the meaning of the Bible. They want to, you know, alter the Bible, deconstruct the Bible, reinterpret the Bible. Guess what? Listen, truth doesn't change. Truth is truth. And the gospel truth will be true in a thousand millennium from now. So it's an eternal gospel. Secondly, it says his gospel is preached to every person in verse 6. You know, this just tells us of the incredible grace of God, doesn't it? During a time when humanity is continuing to rebel against God, it says they're worshiping demons in Revelation 9. It says that they're embracing their sins. They're pursuing sin with all their heart. It says they're even to the point where they're starting to blaspheme God. Even then, God sends the good news and says the door to the ark is still open. There's still time. Thirdly, it says his gospel is urgent. His urgent. Two ways we know it's urgent. Number one, it says he speaks with a loud voice. If you want to get someone's attention, you don't whisper it in a crowd. You shout in the crowd. If the building's about to collapse, you're not going to just talk to the person next to you. You're going to say, hey, everybody, and you're going to give the announcement, right? Well, he's preaching with a loud voice. That tells us it's urgent. Second way we know it's urgent is because this takes place at the midpoint, contextually, of the tribulation period. And after this, as we'll see, there's not going to be any more chances. So it's going to be a very important point that they respond. Fourthly, his gospel is sobering and demanding. It's sobering and demanding. Listen, the gospel is not a buffet item in life. The gospel is a command. The book of Acts tells us that God has commanded everyone to believe. The gospel is not an option. God says, you believe in me or you will suffer the consequences. And look what he says here. He says, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. What is that hour of his judgment? Well, contextually, when we put scripture together, we find out 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, we find out that if you continue to reject the gospel, you know what's waiting for you? God says this. He says, I am going to harden your heart. I am going to send a deluding spirit so that you will not be able to believe in me any longer. So it's a sobering call. It's a demanding call because God is saying to fear him. The angel says, fear God, give him glory because the judgment is here right now. You're about to be judged and there's not going to be any turning back. And then finally, his gospel is very revealing. He says he reveals God as the creator. And isn't it interesting that one of the first things we've done to God is to take away his role as creator? We don't want God to be creator. And we've invented other alternative theories of how we came to be here. No, you worship God as creator. He's creator of the heaven, of the earth, the sea and the springs, all these, the waters, all the things you've seen that God has cursed, it shows he's in charge of. All right, let's answer this one more question. It says here, how does Jesus describe his gospel during the tribulation? Okay, so let's get Christ's take on this thing in the few minutes we have left. Matthew 24 in verse 14 says this, is that Jesus describes his gospel as the gospel of the kingdom. So that's kind of interesting. Why not just call it the gospel? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons for that. When Mary was approached about Christ being born, it says that this baby that's going to be delivered through her will one day occupy a throne and will reign on the earth. He told essentially the same things to the shepherds when he says this Christ is going to be Lord. He's going to reign. So there's a, from the very beginning of the prophecy of Christ, all the way back to 2 Samuel 7, the prophecy of David, that one of your heirs will sit upon your throne. Isaiah 9, 6, the government will rest upon his shoulders. It's always been a prophecy of the kingdom of Christ coming. And so therefore, a kingdom gospel is needed. When Satan tempted Jesus, he had all the kingdoms, plural, the world. By the time we get to the tribulation period, it's all consolidated into one kingdom. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15 tells us that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And that's a prophetic declaration there, because it's still in the tribulation period when he makes that that proclamation. Therefore, a kingdom gospel is needed. Believe on Jesus and have faith in Him as the coming King. That's the point. Why? Because as the third angel says in Revelation 14, he says, look, Antichrist kingdom, this kingdom, you put all your chips on the table and you bet on this kingdom. It's the Titanic, my friend. It's going down. It is going down. And so you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the kingdom gospel is the message that another kingdom is coming. Believe on the Jesus that was crucified for your sins so that you can be a part of His coming kingdom and not go down with the ship in Antichrist's coming kingdom. By the way, this could be one of the reasons why that Satan attempts a final coup on heaven. When he hears this gospel of the coming kingdom preached, he says to himself, I got to go to the source. I got to take over heaven one last time. And of course, as we've seen, he's booted out of heaven. So our message today of the gospel is no less urgent. It's no less sobering. It's no less serious. And sometimes, my friend, we need to say with a loud voice, fear God and worship Him and come to Jesus Christ. We beseech people. Paul says, I beg you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. And so he wants us to turn to Him. And so he wants us to also preach this great gospel of the coming kingdom. And it begins right now with you and with me, because the King is coming. I'll see you next time.
As we look at the perilous times we're living in, are you prepared to be the disciple God has called you to be? With every passing day, we draw closer to the fulfillment of God's plan. The world is changing fast, but our call as followers of Christ remains the same. Be bold, stand firm, and remain unwavering in our faith. The King is Coming is privileged to offer 7 marks of a last day's disciple, a transformative 7-part series that will open your eyes to what it means to be a true disciple in these final days. Don't miss this essential resource. For any gift of $45 or more today, request your copy of 7 Marks of a Last Day's Disciple. Call the number on your screen or visit thekingiscoming.com today. Strengthen your faith and prepare yourself to become a last day's disciple.
My latest book, The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth, is a book that takes you to the end times through the eyes of Jesus Himself. If you'd like a copy of this book, make a donation to The King is Coming. God bless.
You don't want to miss this opportunity to get Jeff Kinley's newest book. For any gift of $20 or more to The King is Coming, get your copy of The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com today.